All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. And if you will, open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, as we continue this series entitled Bible-Based Counseling. And tonight's topic that we're going to be dealing with is addiction. Now, this is a huge, huge topic, and a number of things that we can deal with as far as addictions go. We're, in the weeks to come, we are going to hit some very specific ones, starting next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But tonight's is kind of just a general overview, addictions in general. But I wonder if we recognize just how much of a problem this is in our nation. According to addictions.com, 41.3 million Americans have some form of addiction. Their statistics are geared to substances only and do not include behavioral addictions. 59.3 million Americans have at least tried illegal or legal drugs in the past year. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. The number one addiction in America, what do you suppose it is? Alcohol. 15 million Americans are affected by this one. 8 million are hooked on nicotine, 5 million on marijuana, 5 million on meth, 3 million on prescription drugs. The sad part is that those statistics are based off of people 12 years of age and older. Now, doesn't that blow your socks off? 12 years of age or older. We wouldn't think of the typical 12-year-old doing drugs, would we? Or getting into the alcohol or all that kind of stuff. And yet, they make up these numbers. Moving to behavioral addictions, it's estimated that 45% or about 15 million have behavioral addictions. That would include behaviors like pornography, gambling, food addictions, either binging or purging, shopping, hoarding. Consider the statistics on this. 2 million Americans are involved in gambling, 8 million in pornography, 8 million in shopping. Now, this is addictive shopping. We all shop, right? These are the ones that get on QVC or whatever the shows are and just can't put that credit card down. 13 million are addicted to food. The number one addiction, you ready for this? A behavioral addiction? Hoarding. 14 million hoarders. Have you ever watched that show? I think it was on TLC or Discovery Channel on hoarders. Can you imagine 14 million homes a-hoarding? Wow. In the weeks to come, like I said, we are going to deal with some specific substance and behavioral issues. Tonight, as we get into this, I remind you that as we're doing this, I am not counseling you, okay? I am preaching a sermon. So our strategy, when we sit down with the counselee, the person that has come to us and they've said, hey, I've got this going on in my life, I need help, you're going to look at this and go at this. You're going to take these points, but you are going to do them in a different kind of manner. You're not preaching to them. You are there to help them. You are there to come by their side. You're going to spend time. You're going to spend some weeks with them, helping them through these things. You know, what are the chances that you're going to have to deal with somebody with an addiction? If you add up all those numbers, there are 336 million people in the United States, and 17% have some sort of addiction. So one in five people, roughly, has got something going on. Sometimes those addictions are known to nobody but themselves. They are very well hidden. So tonight, as we look at the scriptures, we look at what the Bible has to say about this, we start out with this point, the root of every addiction. Every addiction is a heart issue. The root at every addiction is a heart issue. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says this. Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Many times, especially at the start of a year, people will try to shed their addiction kind of by gritting their teeth and saying, I'm going to just do this and I'm going to give this up cold turkey. I'm going to throw away the cigarettes, the booze, the magazines. I'm cutting up the credit cards, whatever. I'm going to do this cold turkey. And they grit their teeth and I can do this. Few, and I mean few, have success doing that. Most will eventually go right back to whatever it is that they were trying to cut out of their life, and they will go back to it with a vengeance. They will go back to it in a greater capacity than ever before. Why do they do that? It is because trying to cut out a behavior, trying to cut out an addiction, they are only going after the symptom. They're not going after the root cause. You got to go after the cause. In a few weeks, I say that in hope, the grass is going to start turning green. You're going to have dandelions popping up in your yard, right? My wife loves dandelions. She thinks a sea of yellow in a yard is just beautiful. And I think a sea of yellow mowed is beautiful. You know, I just putting it out there. I love it. But some of you hate dandelions. You think it's just the scourge of the earth, and you're going after them dandelions. What happens if you just whack the head off? And I think they come back mad. You know, they brought friends with them. So if you want to get rid of the dandelion, you've got to go to the root. If you want to get rid of the problems, and this is applying to everything that we deal with, you've got to get to the root. And the root issue is the heart of man. So that's not the message that's taught in our society today. We are told in our society that it's an addiction. It's not a sin. We are told it's genetic predisposition. We are told that the individual can't help themselves. And we are also told that recovery will be ongoing and for a lifetime. I use the phrase often, but a broken clock is always right twice a day. And these statements are some of the world's broken clocks. They are right to some degree, but they're also dead wrong. Let's consider the first thing that they say. And this one is dead wrong. They are wrong when they say that an addiction isn't sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or beneficial or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. A choice has to be made. There is always a decision, a choice that has to be made that gets the ball started. The alcoholic did not become an alcoholic by waking up some morning and all of a sudden they were an alcoholic. It started with a drink. The person who's the smoker, it started out with one. Everything starts out with the first time. There had to be a first. There had to be this jumping off point that got the ball started. A choice was made. You say, oh, well, they couldn't help themselves. Baloney. That is not what the Scripture teaches. A choice was made. And that choice, well, it just led to more and more and more sin. Here's the second thing. They say that addictions are a genetic predisposition. Are they right? That's one of those, well, it's kind of right. You have to define what we mean. Go to Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's look at all of our genetics right here in this verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon what? All men, for that all have sinned. Huh. There is a genetic predisposition, isn't there? If you come into this world and you have an earthly father, which you do, then guess what? You're a sinner. It's that simple. There's only one that came into this world that wasn't a sinner. That was Jesus. That was it. The rest of us, we have an earthly father. Therefore, that's part of our genetics. So I know what they mean when they say that. And when I say that, they're kind of right. I hope you understand what I mean. Our genetics is from Adam. Here's something else they will say. They'll say, the world is right that a person can't help themselves. They are right about that. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Do you realize tonight, Christians, you can't help yourself either? But that sounds bleak, doesn't it? When we say that, or when I say that we can't help ourselves, that's saying, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, I'm going to make this decision, I'm going to make this resolution, I am determined. Okay, I'm doing it in my own power and strength. Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, I can do all things, and then a period, right? No. I can do all things, finish it out, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Christians, you and I tonight, through Jesus Christ, can do all things. Through ourselves, we can do nothing. Absolutely. Well, yeah, we can do something really well all by ourselves, falling flat on our faces and messing up. We do great at that, don't we? But we can do all things to Christ who strengthens us. The final thing that they will say is recovery will be ongoing and for a lifetime. What about this lifetime recovery concept? Is that biblical? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A lifetime recovery concept keeps a person in bondage. Keeps them tied to the sin. Keeps them tied to the addiction. Keeps them constantly dealing with it. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So, those verses don't sound like I'm going to constantly be recovering from something. When God deals with something in your life, I'm not saying that we become perfect or anything like that. But when God breaks chains, God breaks chains. How many of you here tonight, you know, you could give testimony of things that you did, you know, in your BC years before Christ, and things that would be embarrassing if you, maybe nobody even knows about it. But when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came in and began to deal with you. Aren't you glad for the chains that He broke? I mean, I can tell you where I was sitting at when a man came into men's prayer time back when we were in our old church. And he sat down and he says, men, he says, you all know that I smoke. He said, I have smoked for years. And he says, I'm going to be honest with you. I like it. He says, and I don't need anybody to tell me that it's wrong. He says, I know it's wrong. He says, I need you to pray that it'll make me sick. Okay. Strange thing. Lord, make him sick. And you know what God did? God made him sick. He pulled out a cigarette to light it up. Not in the basement, of course, but somewhere down the road, he lit that thing up and he started getting sick. Couldn't figure out what was going on, so he threw that one away and thought he'd try a second one. And when he got sick on that one, got his attention. When God breaks things in your life, God's good. And you want God to get victory in your life, but you'll find out that he moves on to the next thing going on in your life. You know, we're never a finished project. We're always in process. God's always finding something to work on in our life, isn't he? Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how old you are. God's still doing a good work in your life, right? Right? Okay, all right. Here's the second point tonight. First one, the root of every addiction is a heart issue. Secondly, this is why starting with the gospel is vitally important. An effective addiction recovery plan starts with Jesus. I am not suggesting tonight that you start dealing with some guy that's three sheets to the wind or they're higher than a kite, and that you say, I'm going to share the gospel with them right now, you know, while they're in this condition. I'm not suggesting you do that unless the Lord's telling you to do that. And quite honestly, I have done that in the past. Not all the time, but I have done that with some that have been like that. But this is why we have got to share the gospel with these people. They have got to hear what Jesus Christ can do for them. Not just saving their soul, but it's an ongoing work in their life. Take a look in your Bibles, John chapter 4. Let's notice what Jesus has to say about this. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Does the person need something like this? This addict, do they need this kind of a change in their life? Absolutely. Go to John 8 and verse 36. In John 8, 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now that verse is dealing with salvation. That is the primary crux of that whole verse right there. It's talking about the freedom that comes in salvation. But aren't you glad that that also applies to the things the Lord does in our life and the freedoms that the Lord brings us? One more, John chapter 10, verse 10. In John 10, 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. At its core, addiction is a search for satisfaction, for happiness, a search to fill some void that's in their life. And they've plugged it in, and quite honestly, that drug gives them a high. The alcohol gives them their buzz, makes them feel good. The person that's addicted to food, that does the same thing for a person. It gives them that euphoric feeling. They go on their shopping binges or whatever. All of these things tries to fill a hole that's in a person's life. The only thing that's going to fill a person's that hole that's in a person's life is Christ. That's all that's going to make the difference. You can go to all the world's counseling. You can take the world's medications. You can take the world's therapy and counseling. It's not going to plug the hole. It's going to leave them empty, even though they're supposedly getting help. Jesus plugs the hole. He gives that well that never runs dry. It is everlasting. You know, God wants to give us something greater than happiness. You've heard people say that God wants me happy. You know what? God wants you to have something more than happiness. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy. You can't have joy in the midst of sin. It's not going to be there. It's not possible. God wants you to have joy. Happiness is about our circumstances. Let me tell you something. A lot of life circumstances aren't going to leave you happy, are they? But can you be unhappy and yet have joy? Joy is something totally different. I'm not happy about what just happened, but I got God's joy. That's what the Lord has for us. And that's what the Lord has for the person dealing with addiction. Here's the third point. Let's take it all a step further. Addictions feed on hopelessness. Addiction feeds on hopelessness. You take the individual that's an addict and their addiction, it's a parasite in their life. It feeds on their hopelessness. Every time a person caves in, you say, okay, I'm going to break this. I'm going to get this out of my life. Every time that they do that and they cave, they go back in a little bit deeper. And they're a little bit more hopeless. There are a lot of hopeless people out there. Do you people watch? Do you do that? I'm awful about it. Because when I people watch, I'm looking in eyes. And people probably think, what's he looking at? I'm just looking at your eyes. The eye is the window to the soul, isn't it? And you can see a lot of people with a smile on their face, but there is such misery and emptiness in their eyes. And it's really sad. You see families at the mall or at a ballpark or things like that, and you're sitting down talking to them, or you see them in a restaurant and everything. And you're supposed to be in a place where you're having a good time, and outwardly it looks like they are, but it's written all over their face and it's in their eyes, this emptiness. And the more that we try to fill the emptiness with the things that become addictive behaviors, all it does is feeds on that hopelessness and puts us in a deeper hole. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The person who hits bottom and wants help is looking for hope. They're looking for a lifeline to cling to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word lively, when I think of that word, I think of something that's in motion. Think of a lively child. You know, they'd be bouncing all over the pews and just into everything, and they're just busy. And the Lord says, that's what I want in your life. I want hope, not just some empty shell of a promise, not just something that's like hoping for a good day tomorrow kind of a thing. I want you to have a lively hope, something that's exciting, something that's alive, something that's in motion in your life. That person that is hopeless, where are they going to find hope? They're only going to find it in Christ. And again, that is why it is so important that we get them to the gospel. Now, here's the fourth thing tonight. Help the person identify the heart issue that drives the addiction. Help them to identify the heart issue that drives the addiction. Again, the addiction is just the symptom. How did they get there? What's going on deep down inside? If you just cut out the behavior, cut it out cold turkey, you really didn't get victory because you haven't dealt with the issue. For instance, let's say an individual comes to you and they say, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm addicted to pornography. And I just don't know. And so, boy, you start giving them verses about morality and virtue and all that kind of stuff. Did you address the heart issue? No. What is the heart issue to the person that's dealing with pornography? One word. That's it. I heard it somewhere. Say it loud. Lust. Exactly. It is lust that they're dealing with. So if we just deal with, okay, you need to stop looking at these magazines. You need to stop watching these shows. You need to stop going to showgirls. You need to stop doing this and this and this. And we give them all these things. You cut that stuff out of their life. Okay, didn't deal with why they're turning to those things. Go to Matthew chapter 5. The Lord doesn't mess around. He goes to the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, look with me at verse 27. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Goes back to lust, doesn't it? What about the person dealing with anorexia or bulimia? The underlying issue isn't that they're purging and throwing up or whatever their food all the time. There's an underlying issue. What is it? Could be a need for attention. It could be pride. Pride over their size. They want to always stay a particular size. It could be some sort of a self-inflicted punishment over some guilt that they are carrying and and they feel like this is how they need to deal with it. It could be a lot of things. Let's take it the other direction. Overeating. I know you're saying, move on, preacher, move on. Okay? What's behind overeating? Could be an issue of a lack of self-discipline and control. Be gluttony. Don't hear too many Baptist churches preach on that. It could be the way we handle stress. It could be that. Some people, when they are stressed, just can't eat. When I'm stressed, get out of my way. That's why I have to purposefully not eat if I'm stressed. Because if I eat when I'm stressed, somebody's going to lose an arm. You know, don't get it in my way. I mean, it's just, you could just pull up the chair to the refrigerator kind of thing. It's like, get out of the way. Okay? Got to find out what the core issue is and deal with that. You know what? When you deal with the core issue, symptoms go away. Gambling. Gambling is about greed and covetousness and all those kinds of things. There is an underlying heart issue that's got to be dealt with. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. By the way, as you're going through those things, and we will deal with, you know, I'm trying to go somewhat alphabetical. Well, I have been going completely alphabetical. I've got about 50 topics. So if you're following your alphabet, we're in the A's right now. Stress, you know, stick around. We'll get to stress. Don't stress out about it, though. We'll get there. James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Until the individual admits and sees this in themselves, they are really not going to fix the heart issue. Now, we are assuming the individual is saved, or through the course of it all, you've been able to lead them to the Lord. These are steps that really you're not going to be able to get to with a lost person because they don't have the foundation to begin on. So that's why that foundation of knowing Christ as Savior is so vitally important, that you've got that place to start from. If the person is not saved, do not. If the person is saved, certainly when they realize what that underlying heart issue is, you're going to tell them, well, you need to confess this, you need to repent of this, you need to talk to the Lord about this and all that kind of stuff. You're going to tell them that. But if the person isn't saved, you can point out that this is sin, but do not tell them to confess it to the Lord. You say, what? That seems counterproductive. Such a confession is impossible, since the Lord doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous. Jot down a couple of references. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 and verse 29 of Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 8 and verse 29. John chapter 9, verse 31. So if you tell them to confess it as sin, who are they confessing it to? Acknowledge it as a sin. If you can get them to that point to see it as a sin, that's good. Because then you can start taking them to other passages of Scripture and show them what the wages of sin is and all that kind of stuff. Here's something else, though. If you try to get them to confess it as sin, such a confession could lead the person to a false notion that they are saved because they have confessed sin. Well, you don't want somebody to have a false sense of salvation. You don't want them to have a false security. Oh, well, I've prayed, and I've confessed my sins. I'm saved. Oh, wait a minute. There's no gospel in that. So don't get them to do that. Acknowledge it. Yes. If you can get them to acknowledge it as sin, yes. That just builds your platform to be able to share the gospel. But if you can't build that platform with them, then certainly don't get them to confess it as sin. I'm sure that you understand, I'm hoping you understand, none of this is done in one sitting. You're just not going to do this in one sitting. when you're dealing with somebody, you have to judge the receptivity of the listener. You know how the eyes glaze over and they kind of give you that blank stare like, I've had all I can take? That's when you need to quit. That's when you got to stop. You want to leave them wanting more, not saying no more. So if you respect the fact that they're glossing over, and okay, let me have prayer with you. I tell you what, let's go get something to eat. Let's go get something to eat. Okay? You're opening up the ground to be able to work with them another time. Maybe over the meal, you get to talk to them a little bit more in a whole different kind of a setting. Maybe not. Maybe it's just going to be a conversation about other stuff. But you're building their trust. You're building their willingness to listen to you so that the next time that you get with them, you pick up where you left off with them. I would suggest if you're dealing with somebody, keep good personal notes. Because if you're like me, as soon as you close your eyes, you don't even have to close your eyes. You just kind of start forgetting the things. Keep good notes and review it before the next time you go talk to them. That way you know the ground you've covered, kind of where to go. You can remind them, say, do you remember when we were together? This is what you told me. This is what you opened up. You shared this with me and everything. Let's deal with that some more. Okay? So I don't want you to think that this is in one flail swoop here. Here's the fifth thing you want to do. Develop a strategy with them to resist temptation. Develop a strategy with them to resist temptation. Again, this is when dealing with a believer, although these are principles that to some degree, you can use with a lost person. The difference is that the unbeliever is going to do it all in their own strength, and the Christian, they're going to hopefully do it in the strength of the Lord. So what is our strategy to fight against temptation, to resist it? Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, the first thing that we're going to encourage them to do is to memorize Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you're hoping and helping the individual to get to the point where they're not involved in this addiction, whatever it might be, to not sin, memorize Scripture. Tonight, Christians, do you memorize Scripture? Do you still do that? You say, oh, I did that back in Sunday school. Still got my Sunday school chart, all my little stickers. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Keep memorizing. You know, as you get older, it's not as easy as it once was, right? Okay, so when we were younger, we were having to memorize a new verse for Sunday school and a new verse for Wednesday nights, and then we got into Word of Life, we had a verse packet. We had bunches. Our minds were more pliable back then. Now they're kind of mushy jello, and it's not good jello sometimes, you know? And so you say, well, I can't memorize like that anymore. Don't try to. Do what you can. Work on a verse. Say, well, it'll take me a month. That'll give you 12 verses you've memorized in a year. That's 12 more than you had. You got to be intentional. You got to purpose yourself to do that. And find the verses that speak to what it is that you personally are dealing with. And you just might find out you're going to get to help somebody else with those same verses. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13, and this is one here that you can apply to the saved and the lost. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, now this is the part you can apply, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is more than just, and the second thing to do is to identify the enticement. But this is more than identifying it. You've got to identify not just the sin, but what leads you into the sin and avoid it. If the person is dealing with alcohol, you're going to tell that individual, avoid every place where there's alcohol. You don't go down the liquor line. in Walmart or Chief. You avoid it. You say, well, that's where the bread's at. Ask somebody to go get it for you. There's other ways that you can get it. Don't go into the convenience stores and places like that. Totally avoid those places. You say, well, I'm trying to break the cigarettes. Okay, don't go to the convenience stores. Don't go down that line at Walmart where they're at. Stay away from it. Stay out of places that are smoky places. Stay out of, I guess you can't smoke in restaurants, but going back to the drinking, stay out of places that serve. If they put something out and it's a temptation and it gets your mouth watering and your lust churned up for it, then get out of the place. Get away from it. The drug addict, well, don't go down those streets. Don't go to the places where it's sold. You need to find a better neighborhood to hang out in, things like that. The person who is addicted to porn, you cut the movie channels. Cut them right out. You don't need those. There are plenty of safeguards that you can put on your computer. Tons of safeguards. You say, well, there's always a way around that. There are some really good safeguards that are out there now where you make somebody else your accountability person. And they have access to everything that you looked at. Would you be okay with that? Would you want? And I'm just asking us tonight, I don't want you, please don't nod your head. Don't look at your shoes. I just want you to answer in your heart. Would you put something like that on your computer and say, I'm okay if somebody else looks at what I've looked at? If you say, nah, I don't think I would be, then what do you think you need to be doing? Think you maybe need to be getting some things fixed in your life where that's concerned? On and on you could go with this. Identify where and how you get caught up in the sin. Avoid it like the plague. Let me give you the last points here quickly because time is disappearing. Flee. Fleeing is a good fighting strategy. Write down 2 Timothy 2:22. Fleeing is a good fighting strategy. We are told, flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. It's no shame to run, folks. And I mean, get out of there as fast as you can. The next one is become accountable. James 5:16. That's what I said just a second ago. And then you've got to replace the bad habits with good habits. You can't just quit something and not put something in its place. Because then it becomes a vacuum. It becomes a black hole. And it just begins to suck everything in. You can't do that. You got to replace it. And that's scriptural. In Colossians chapter 3, we are given verses of scripture that tell us a bunch of stuff to put off. And then put on, put on, put on, put on. Gives you all these things to put on. It's called replacing. You got to replace the bad things. Now, I want to set up this final point quickly. I can remember as a pastor the very first hospital visit I ever made. It was 1987 to 88, somewhere in that area, and I was pastoring Cherry Memorial Church. It was one of the chapels of Highland Park Baptist Church. We had a lady in our church, and she says, I need you to go visit my husband. I said, okay. He wasn't saved or anything. I says, where's he at? She says, he's in the hospital. I says, okay. Why? The man was a drunk. I mean, he was an alcoholic drunk. And they had to take him into the hospital. He had gotten, he was found, essentially. And just out of his head and everything else, he was had alcohol poisoning and everything else. So I go into the hospital, and I don't know if they can still do this, but they did it then. They had his hands and his feet tied down. He had tubes coming out of places in his body that I didn't know you could put tubes in. He was writhing on the bed and screaming. And I wish she'd have told me that, because I walk into the room and that's what I saw. And I backed out of the room and I said to the nurse, I says, what's going on? She says, you've never seen the DTs before, have you? I said, no. I said, what is that? It's when they're detoxing. And he was crazed. The final point tonight, some addictions may require medical attention. Some addictions may require medical attention. Chemical addictions may produce physical needs. The Bible, God, is not against doctors. Remember Luke? The Bible says of Luke, he was the beloved physician. You know, as much trouble as the Apostle Paul got into, and Luke was one of those that kind of went around with him, he had his own personal doctor, and you can understand why. I mean, he needed one. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. What I would suggest, and this is something where we have to do some research ahead of time, we need to find doctors, godly Christian doctors that are not pill pushers, that are not given to the Freudian psychology and all that kind of stuff, that are given truly to the Word of God, that you could go to, and if somebody had a medical need, a person on heroin, cocaine, stuff like that, they're going to need help, okay? We have got to be willing to take them to get them that help, all right? So that just means we have to know in advance where we're going and take care of it that way. Tonight, maybe somebody says, well, I don't think you ought to do that. You know, it's just simplistic and just tell them they need to stop it and all this kind of stuff and all that. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. If you're that down on somebody that is addicted to different things, why can't you break your addiction to being a busybody? Why can't you break your addiction to being a judgmental know-it-all? Why can't you break your addiction to having outbursts of temper, gossip, explosive outbursts, holding grudges? Tell me how easy it is. We've got to look at the person that has whatever that addiction might be with a compassionate heart of the Lord and try to help them. Will we take up that challenge? It's a big load, you know. It really is. But God's called us to help people, and we've got to be willing to do it. The greatest help that people need is knowing Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Savior. And we would be remiss if we didn't give you the opportunity to know Him tonight. And I know this is just really, really quick, the gospel, but the gospel message is simple. It's not a complicated message. Jesus Christ loves sinners. That's each and every one of us. We talked about that beforehand. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners on the cross because He's the only one that could. And He's the only one that can make payment for our sins. And the blood of a sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, is all that God the Father would accept. So Jesus did that for us. And He took our sins upon Himself. And He was buried in the tomb. And He arose from the grave. Jesus lives. And Jesus wants to save your soul tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Tonight, do you need to trust Christ as Savior? If so, would you be willing to pray something like this tonight? Lord God, I am a sinner, and I know it. But Lord, tonight I believe there is only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this evening, Lord, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, that I believe Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He is, that He is not just Son of God, He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the one who can take away the sins of the world. And He died for me, and I believe that. I believe He was buried in that tomb and that He arose again from the grave and that He is alive. And tonight, I believe that that's all there is to the gospel message. And tonight, I repent of whatever, name whatever it is that you have been trusting to be right with God. So, Lord, I repent of that. And I ask Jesus Christ to save my soul, to come into my heart and save me. Now, only you know if you've prayed that and if you genuinely meant it. But if you did tonight, would you just slip your hand up to say, that's what I prayed and I meant it? I've never prayed anything like that before. Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for just Your Word that gives answers to whatever it is we're going through. And Lord, we may come in contact with people addicted to something all the time.
Help us, Lord, to have the answer for them and to show them that their hope is found in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.